call your people to yourself. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we focused a good bit on discipline. And we sort of finished, but I would venture you may have some questions on that or some other issues that you may want to talk about when it comes to discipline. So I'll just give a couple, kind of finish my notes and then give you a chance to ask questions. And then we're going to move into parenting and worship. The goal of discipline is submission to God. It is only temporarily submission to you as the parent. And what you're really working towards is that they would consciously submit themselves to God and to the discipline that God gives to them. Let's look at Ephesians 6 just to kind of see this lived out in Paul's thinking. And so you got the microphone there. Give that to Philip. He can read verses 1 through 3 to us.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Okay, good. So where in those verses can you see that obedience is not merely to the parent? It's a commandment from God. So it's God's command. In the Lord. What does that mean? I think that's absolutely right. In the Lord. Only obey them if they're Christians? What does it mean? Obey them in the Lord. What is the point of that? Mm-hmm. Right. So if you're obeying your commandment and you don't see that as the larger picture of I'm doing this out of submission to Christ, you're missing the point. Right? It's not just my mom and dad are bigger than me and they can make life really miserable for me, so I guess I'm going to submit to them. That's not it. It's you're learning submission in trying to understand that they are God's means by which they're teaching you submission. And that you're really learning submission to the Lord, okay? That's what you're, and there's another aspect here. There's one other thing in these verses that I think make it really clear in terms of why it's Christian. Go ahead, Edie.
Loving the Lord first. Above all.
Loving God first. There's a lot of ways you can do that, but trying to show them that their love of God does come before their love and obedience to you. So I would tell my kids that as they get older, when they're young, they need to just listen to me in obedience. But as they get older and move out into their own, that if they ever think that I am disobedient to God, they need to not follow me. They need to keep following God. He's their first one that they need to obey. Go ahead, Jim.
I think what is implied here it's not set, stated here, but it is implied that parents have an absolute responsibility to teach their children the Word of God.
Mm.
Because that is a necessary condition here, a pre-existing condition for them to fear the Lord. They will not fear the Lord unless they really know who the Lord is.
It's good. Frank, you wanted to?
The verse that says that it may go well with thee
mm-hmm.
in the land and
yeah.
that you may live long. So as you honor your parents, God, in effect, is honoring you.
Yes, so the promise is attached to it. So it's not just obey your parents because they can make life good or bad for you, but obey your parents because God is the one who has actually attached a promise to this, which is a pretty amazing thing in the Ten Commandments, that this is, there's an actual promise attached to this commandment that you would live long in the land. Now, I won't go into detail on exegeting what that means. It doesn't just mean that you're going to live to be a ripe old age. I think that that could happen. But the original promise was given to stay long in the land of Israel. And I think that would apply to you will spiritually enjoy God's blessing into eternity. That it will be something that will go into the new heavens, new earth. That doesn't mean it doesn't have some promise for here and now. It does. But it really is spiritual promise. That you are learning submission to God, and that's going to give you great blessing throughout your days. So I would sometimes tell my kids, you can fight against your mom and I, but you can't really fight against God. He will win. You know, so you want to learn how to submit your heart to God. You don't want to be in resistance to him. So, okay, so the goal is submission to the Lord, not just submission to you. Again, we've already talked about that is something that you can't guarantee. The Lord has to change their hearts for that to happen. But it's interesting that the command and the focus is submission to God rather than just submission to your parents. I think sometimes it becomes with parents something that it's almost a, I don't know, kind of an embarrassment to them if their kid doesn't obey them. And I'm not saying that's all bad, but it's more about their embarrassment than it is about, you know, teaching them to honor and submit to God. So, questions on that for, you know, I just think that's a really important point as you teach your kids.
So it's not just them having to obey, but I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, mm-hmm. and so we're both repenting and going to God.
Right, so then I think that's part of it too. You should teach them that you are a child and that you are learning submission as well. So help them see the connection between what they're struggling with and what you are struggling with. Don't give the impression that submission to God is easy for you and it's hard for them because they're just, I guess, a worse sinner. No, you help them to understand that submission is difficult for all of us. So that's a good, very good thing. Anything else on just that? The goal is submission to God. One thing that I think is really important that in discipline is consistency. Nothing will exasperate a child more if the standards are shifting from day to day. You want to try to be as consistent as you can. If you only discipline your children on the days where your patience has grown thin, then your child will learn that they're being disciplined because their parent is upset, not because the discipline is occurring. So trying to be consistent in your discipline is very important. You don't discipline just because you're angry. You discipline because of the rebellion that's in their heart. That's a hard thing to do. And I think also parents, even though that parents are always approach it slightly differently, they're not always the same. I think that parents need as much as they can to be together so that they have a consistent approach with the kids as well. When they're at different places, that can be very confusing to kids as well, and they begin to pit mom and dad against each other, and all those kind of things are not good as well. So, yeah. Yeah, I don't always get my head turned all the way over to you, Robin, so you have to...
I think that's a really good point, because a lot of times, I mean, moms and dads do disagree on major or minor things, which I think is normal. But I think it's important to talk about that apart from the children, that the children don't see you trying to, you know, fight about it, hopefully. You know, not fight, but, you know, discuss it together in front of them. But and just to be aware that a lot of times what happens is if one parent maybe tends to be too much on the harsh side, the other parent will try to balance that by being too lenient,
mm-hmm.
Because they're trying to maybe accommodate, you know, a little bit. And just be aware that that's a real issue, you know, that you have to talk about together as parents to try to really work this out through prayer and reading the Word, and the time it takes to really work that out together is important.
Date nights aren't always date nights, right? They're mom and dad trying to figure out how to come together on their parenting, right? not that every date night should be talking about the kids, but often that's what you're having to try to figure out. So it's very, very helpful. And kids know it when mom and dad are not together on things. And it takes work, it takes respect, it takes love and understanding to be humble enough to learn from your spouse. I mean, like, you know, I think most of our, I don't think we ever really had arguments until we had kids. So marriage was nice. And then kids came along and we're like, oh, you really feel that strongly about that, do you? And so we often had struggles in that. But slowly, over time, learning to really respect each other's position on things was very, very helpful. And it's never going to be perfect, but that's what you're fighting for, the ideal. The last thing I have on discipline that I, and I know I would like to finish this all last week, but... don't make everything discipline. If I were to look at like the overall relationship with me and my kids, I don't know what percentage of the pie was discipline. Depends on different times and ages and where they were, but it is not the majority. I think that you should have as few of rules as possible. You need to have rules. You need to have legitimate. But I think you should not make everything an issue of discipline. As if that's the only thing that you're trying to teach your children is discipline. There are many other things that you're trying to train up your children in discipline. I do think that if you have a very unsubmissive in child that is just rebellious all the time, I don't think you can actually develop the other aspects of the relationship very well. So I think you do have to deal with the hard rebellion of your child before you can develop the rest of them. But I do think that we have to think, sometimes I can see, basically in my own life, but also in other parents, it's just like everything's an issue of discipline. And that's not healthy as well. Your children need to know that you enjoy them, that you want to be with them, that they are... someone that you find pleasure in, lots of things. So Robert E. Lee, president of Washington and Lee College after the Civil War, he had one rule for his, like, you know, you think all the rules for students and stuff, he had one rule: be a gentleman. That was his rule. And he had a lot of conversations in his office with students, and he wasn't afraid to discipline them. But that was the rule that he had. And I thought, wow, that's good. So, okay, questions and comments about discipline. I want to move on to another issue, but I do not want to leave that until you guys feel questions on discipline. Okay, all right. We're going to talk about worship. And I think it's hard to put down like what is the most important thing you could teach your child. But I think this may be it. This may be the one, in my opinion. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I think that teaching your children to worship God is maybe the most important thing you can teach them. So, turn to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. Let's see here. Mary, do you have it yet? Would you like to read that for me? Here comes the microphone.
Thank you. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Okay, the idea of serve and worship go hand in hand. And so when we talk about worship or serving, and Joshua basically saying, me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We are going to worship the Lord, the true God. There are different categories of worship that I think are helpful for us to think about. What we do on Sunday mornings is formal, corporate worship. What we do every moment of our lives is informal, private worship. John, when you're mowing lawns on Tuesday afternoon, that's an informal private worship. You're worshiping God when you do that. You're serving God when you do that, but it's informal and private. What we do here at Sunday mornings is a formal and a corporate worship. There's a distinction between those two. And it's important, and I'm going to give you some more categories as we go along, but this informal private worship, where would be a verse that we've studied recently that would point to informal private worship? In one of the sermons recently. Informal private worship. In the book of Romans. Somebody? Romans 12:1 and 2. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's probably other verses, but that's a good one for informal private worship. Everything that you do needs to be an offering of the heart to God in submission and obedience to Him. So that's what I would call informal private. There is something called formal private worship. And I don't know if these terms are the best. They're just categories that I have. So formal private worship. What do you think formal private worship is?
Daily devotion.
Right. So you have daily devotions. Prayer, scripture, you know, other aspects of devotion that you do. There can be corporate, informal worship. What's corporate informal worship? No, I would still call family devotions, I'm going to put family in this. Family devotions, I'm going to put here, it's private, it's more than just individual, it's your household, but it's formal because you're actually sitting down to read and pray and study the scripture, that kind of thing. So I call those formal, private, corporate, informal. I'd still call that a formal worship. Think about John, the informal here, John mowing his grass. What's corporate formal worship? Church work day, yes. Dinners, fellowship dinners, hiking yesterday, you know, gatherings of God's people together. That is an informal worship, but it's a corporate thing. It could be outreaches in the community, you know, all different kinds of things. So you have formal corporate, you have informal corporate, you have informal private, you have formal private. And I break the formal private down into individual and family. Okay? So, as parents, you are not just teaching your children one form of worship. You teach them all forms of worship simultaneously. Right? You're trying to help them understand that life is about worship. What you're trying to do is cultivate that at the center of all of life is God and you being in submission to God and in relationship with God. Maybe the defining characteristic of our modern society in America is that for all practical purposes, we live in a godless society. So if there's anything that our culture is teaching our kids, it is not so much rebel against God, rebel against God, rebel against God. It's teaching them that God isn't even in the picture. So when I say that worship is the fundamental thing that you're trying to impart to your children, you're trying to help them see that God really does permeate every aspect of their lives, and that is the one thing that they are called to do every day of their life. You can live in this world without ever reading your Bible. People do it every day. Without ever praying. And you have to ask your children, is that the way you want to live your life? As if God doesn't exist. Right? They have to be taught that. That life, the very essence, the very core of life is that God is real and that you are connected in a relationship with Him, learning to trust Him and learning to obey Him and to submit to Him. You'll get no help from the society around you. Oh, we have to have our soccer practice on Sunday morning. What? Sunday morning? I thought that was God's time to be with Him in worship. That's not even on their radar. You almost have to like explain it to coaches and say, no, we're not going to be a part of that on Sunday morning. And your kids won't understand that. You know, those are things that you have to help them understand. Now, I believe that times of formal worship are, I think, the pinnacle, but I also think that they are the best training ground. So in other words, when you actually try to sit down to read the Bible or to pray or to come to worship, that is like it's a very clear, tangible way of, I don't want to do that. Or, you know, you just kind of feel that. Whereas if you tell someone, oh yeah, all of life is worship to God, they can go throughout the day and forget about God and not even be like confronted with that. But if you have these formal times that come into your life, they actually are very helpful in training you. So like Marcus, you might be reminded every Sunday morning, you come here and you go, oh yeah, life really is about worship of God. You go to school on Monday morning and they're not teaching you that at all, right? You could go whole days and nobody even talk about God. And so it's like this constant reminder to be pulled back into, yes, this is the centrality of life, is in worship to God. So the formal times are very helpful in the training, is what I'm getting at. But if you don't connect the formal times with informal times, then your life becomes empty and hypocritical. Okay, so Marcus and Tanner probably forget this. Philip probably forgets this. Addison maybe forgets this. But I used to, maybe not, I used to always talk about that when you have your daily life of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you get to Sunday, picture yourself with a backpack on. Okay, remember this illustration? Maybe not. So that as you go through the week, everything that you think or say or do goes in the backpack. Okay? Everything that you think or say or do goes in the backpack. Gets pretty heavy by the end of the week. And you come before God, and I realize that you can come before God formally throughout the week, right? That's what formal private worship is. But let's just use the illustration. You come into church on Sunday morning, and you are coming before the God of the universe. He is real. He is here. He is a holy God. He is pure. He's perfect in every way. And you are coming into his presence. And he says, okay, what's in the backpack? Now, by God's grace, there are some good things in the backpack. Right? Should be some good things in the backpack. Not perfect. We get this. Not perfect. But there's some good things in the backpack. What do you do with those good things when you come before God? Lay them at his feet. Now that's the image. You lay them at his feet. And so what's implied in laying them at his feet? Glory goes to God. So you're giving him thanks. It's about thank you. I could never have done anything good apart from your grace. So I give them to you as a glory to you. And that's a form of worship to God. Okay? What do you do with the bad things? Lay them at his feet. Now, what do you do with, what do you, it's implied in that? You repent of them. How do you get to the freedom? You don't just have the freedom. You go to Christ, right? I mean, so you, it's a regular part of, okay, Lord, yeah, I might feel really good about this, and I'm very thankful for this one, but man, all these here I'm not thankful for. I'm repenting of these. I'm giving those to you. And so what happens when you just ignore the backpack? It gets heavier and heavier, and God just like, what, is there no connection between what you do the rest of the week and what you do here? Becomes like a hypocrisy, doesn't it? Right? And then you have the people that just come to worship on Easter and Christmas, and they just live their lives however they want. That's hypocrisy. That's not right. But if hypocrisy is not, oh, I have failed, therefore I can't come to worship, you still come with the backpack and you lay it at his feet. That's what worship is. And so when you have that mindset, then you say, well, do I have to wait till Sunday to do this? No. You can do this throughout the week, right? Which is the formal private worship. So you learn to confess your sins, you know, before God on a regular basis, and you cry out to him for more grace and all these kind of things in formal private worship throughout the week. But it helps to connect your regular life with the formal aspects of worship. You guys rightly talked about worship as bowing down. It's also service to God. Those are the kind of a work. So worship, sometimes we talk about, is work. It doesn't come natural. Worship is first and foremost about God. That's what it is. It's recognizing that in this life, God is at the center of it. Worship is not me at the center with God somewhere in the picture. That's not worship. Okay? Worship is God at the center with me here. So much of your life, and this is again, I think it's gotten worse. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. But so much of life, it is about trying to get you to focus on what you need or want or desire. This is capitalism at its worst, right? Advertising, John, you need a new mower. You know, you'll be so much happier if you have the new mower. It'll be so easy for you if you have the new mower. So it's advertising. It's not wrong to have advertising, but when you are pummeled with advertising at every moment of every day, you think life is about you. And you come to church on a Sunday morning. Maybe you even come into a class on parenting, and Peter says, I've done my parenting. Why do I need to be in a class on parenting? Right? I mean, so it's like, it's so easy for us as Christians to think that worship is also directly about us. And it always has to minister exactly to us. And you have to teach your children and yourself that worship is about God. Now let's go to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. And we'll see just how God gives some instructions on this when it comes to worship. If you live your life like this, you will ultimately be empty. This is what brings meaning and purpose and just true contentment and joy in life. That there's someone bigger than me and I'm connected to him. Exodus 20, verse 2. Ed, do you have that? Would you read that for me? Exodus 20, verse 2.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Okay, that's very simple, but it's the beginning to the Ten Commandments. So what does that verse tell you about worship? Particularly with your kids. That God is over all, that he is God over all, that's true. He calls you. In thankfulness. What, Benji? He saved us. So notice what he says. He says, I am the Lord. That's Yahweh, right? What's the little pronoun? Your God. So worship is something that we do because God has said to us, you are mine. Right. Out of slavery to worship, that they might worship me, that they might serve me. Okay? But notice, when it comes to your children, can you tell your children that God is their God? Yes, you can. This is very important. Even from day one, the God of the universe is your God. I believe that covenantal baptism is a fundamental way to teach this to your children. The fact that God has marked them as his own in baptism is fundamental. You belong to God. Javi, you belong to God. Now, we don't know whether Javi has personally believed in Jesus Christ yet, but I do believe that Javi belongs to God. It's fundamental. And so it's appropriate for a Christian to teach Javi that he should give worship to God because God has called him his own. You don't call pagans to worship God before they're converted. But I do think in Christian homes, you are teaching your children to worship God even sometimes before they are converted. Now, that does not mean, and this is what Ann Hope said about out of slavery, there is a sense where you have to teach your child, have you been brought out of slavery? Not just to the Egyptians, but to your own sin, right? Have you been actually born again? But I would say that even before your child is born again, you can still just explain to them that worship of God is something that is obligatory. And I draw that back from the Ephesians 6 passage. Because he doesn't just tell children to obey their parents in the Lord who have been born again. He tells all the children of covenant parents that you have to obey the Lord. And there's a promise attached to that. Obey your parents in the Lord. Now, let me do this quickly. I'm always trying to teach a little bit on baptism. So Deuteronomy 10:16. When God first institutes circumcision, he tells Abraham that you should be circumcised and you should circumcise your children, and it is a sign of the promise of God. But when you get to Deuteronomy 10:16, who wants to read that for me? All right, go ahead, Christian, read that for me.
And be no longer stubborn.
Okay, that's a pretty simple verse, right? God is talking to his children, Israel, and he tells them that they need to do something. What is it? How do they got to do? And what does that mean? It says it at the end, the last, circumcise your heart and be no longer stiff-necked, stubborn. Is that not bow yourself to God? Is that not repent of your rebellion and turn yourself? So he's actually using the sign that previously has just a sign of the promise that God will save all who come to him. Now it is a means by which you call your children to repentance. Same thing with baptism. Baptize your heart. Might be a way to say it. Change. Be born again. The command. But you could also see how that would turn into, I do it. Right? You can see how that turns into, I do it. It's all up to you. It's just your free will whether you repent and believe in God. But, thankfully, Deuteronomy 30 tells us otherwise. By the way, I don't have any, didn't have any problem with my kids saying, hey, you got to have a better attitude. And if they say, but I can't, I said, well, welcome to the club. We're all slaves to sin. Right? What does Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 tell us about circumcision? Who wants to read that? All right. Lori, here comes the microphone.
And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live.
Hmm. So what does God tell us here? God's the one who has to do it. You will not love God with all your heart and all your soul unless God does something. He's got to work deep in your soul. So here we are talking about the kid and their need to worship, because that is the goal of life, worshiping God. They come to the point where they say, yeah, I know God's my God, but I really don't want to worship God. And what do you tell them at that point? Well, if you're just a better person, you don't tell them that. You say, yeah, you know what? I don't want to worship God all the time either. It's one of the sins I have to continually confess to God. I have to repent of that. And I have to plead with him to give me a heart that wants to love God. How wonderful it is that he's actually promised to do that when you come to him. Right? So you can use baptism, just like they used circumcision in the Old Testament, as a means of helping them to understand the gospel, bringing them to worship. You can do that on a Sunday morning. Kid, oh, Dad, I don't want to go to worship. Ever heard that? I think you can do that in your home worship. Okay, kids, we're gonna watch a movie tonight, or we're going to play games tonight. But before we do that, let's stop and have a time of worship and thanksgiving to God. Why do we have to do that? Well, because God is your God. You couldn't even enjoy the game that we're going to play in a little bit if we didn't stop and worship him. You know, but I don't want to do that. Well, you know what? A lot of times I don't really want to do it either. Let me admit that to you. But we're asking God to change us so that we would become people who are God-centered rather than people who are man-centered. That's what we're working on in worship. You're training them in that. You're not just going to beat them over the head. Well, let me smack you a few times and then you're going to want to worship. No, that's not the way it works. But you're trying to train them that life is about worship to God. John Piper, he says, we've got some missionaries here. John Piper says that missions exist because worship doesn't. That's what we're doing in all of life. Trying to help ourselves to become worshipers of God. Now, the very first command in verse 3 of Exodus 20, and turn back to Exodus 20 again. See, my notes, I'm already back there, but you guys have to turn back. Exodus 20. God says, I am your God. Therefore, you should have no other gods before me. I must be your central aspect of life. I won't talk too much about that. But then he goes into verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. The focal point of this command is images. Okay? But what is the principle that is being laid out through God saying, I do not want to be worshipped by images? What's the principle? What is God telling his people when he says this?
That he...
He's near to them. That's very true.
I think a part of it is that he doesn't want them worshiping the images instead of him.
Okay, so it's that's very much true. It's connecting it to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But this is a little more focused. That's still connected with the other gods. There's no way you can depict me. That's good. But the principle is this. You don't get to choose how you're going to worship me. There are ways that you can worship God that God says, I don't like that. That's the principle. It's like those of you who are married, your husbands, your wife determines the ways that you should love her. So I'm guessing, Leanne, that John doesn't communicate his love to you by taking you out to ride on lawnmowers mowing grass, right? That would not, hey, sweetie, let's go on a date. I got another lawnmower and let's go out and mow grass together. Leanne says, that's not the way I want to be loved. Right? Well, God says the same thing. There are ways that you think you should love me that are not correct. The primary one being trying to worship me using images. But it's a principle that we call the regulative principle that God gets to regulate how he is to be worshipped. It's very important to tell your kids this. You know, if all of life is worship, why not put a romper room in the back of the church and just, you know, play while the guy's up there preaching, you know? No, that's maybe informal worship. But it's not formal corporate worship. God determines that. And so we have the elements of worship, right? We have scripture reading. We have prayers. We have the sermon. We have singing of psalms and hymns. You know, we have blessing. We have taking vows. Sacraments. Those are forms of worship that we have. We don't get to do them any way we want to do them. We're told by God what he wants in worship. Now, even that is helpful to your kids, right? So when they come into worship, they're not saying, well, I want this in worship. You're helping them to understand, what does God want in worship?
Are you also helping them to understand that they need to come and do it corporately? I've heard some adults recently tell me, oh, I just can't stand reading the word and praying. I don't need to go to church.
Right. Well, so when we talked about those different types of worship, I would say, okay, you can have formal private worship, but the scripture commands us, that's the, right, we've gone through the commandments. We have 1, 2, 3, what's the fourth one? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know, don't do any work, so you have the freedom to come and worship God. Hebrews 10 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. So there is a formal command that God wants us to gather together to worship. One day in seven, which we see as the Lord's Day, first day of the week. But the idea is that, yes, you're helping them to understand that corporate worship is a means of you formally bowing to God with other believers. Many of the forms of worship we can't even do individually. So can you have communion individually? No. I'm not even allowed to administer communion individually, even though I do it corporately. It's a corporate thing. It's a formal corporate worship. So yes, Leanne, it's something that has to be done together with God's people. If somebody doesn't want to do this, again, I just tell them, be understanding. I don't want it to be that way sometimes. I want it to be the way I want it to be. And so, but at the same time, then instead of looking down on someone and like, oh, well, you just got to get it right, you're coming alongside of them and saying, it's the same struggle. I may be in a little bit different place than you, but we're all dealing with the same struggle, which is we want to worship ourselves at the center rather than God at the center. Lori. And then here comes the mic.
I was just thinking when my kids were little, and obviously Jim wasn't always there, preparing ahead of time, it's good for your heart, like the night before, but teaching the kids, let's go ahead and pick out what you're going to wear. Mm-hmm. Let's be ready. Let's, you know, we're not going to start rushing around and be late, because that's not a good attitude to mm-hmm. take to God's house.
Excellent. Excellent. Tom, you're going to... Oh, he's just scratching it. Well, you can have a comment if you want. Okay, that's not to say that there's not some flexibility in worship, or that personal interests are not any concern. We have the temperature at a temperature. We're not like cooking you up so that you're all, you know, 98 degrees in here. You have nice soft chairs. We try to do it at a time that's, you know, minimal to people. I mean, personal interest is some interest in this, but it's not the fundamental thing that you're trying to get at. You're trying to understand that worship is to God. All right, so verse 7. What's the command here? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. All right, we understand, don't say God with some kind of curse. We get that, okay? But there's also a general principle about worship that's taught here. And you, I'll give you a chance to try to tell me what that principle is. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. How does that deal with worship? Trying to train your children in how to worship. Go ahead. Okay, so motivation of the heart is central. So don't just have outward conformity. Is that what you're saying? Am I hearing that right? I don't want to read into that. Someone else was going to say something? Reverence. I think reverence is really, we think of reverence as just a feeling. Oh, you feel reverent. But I think reverence is best given when you don't feel it. Oh, well, truth be told, we come into this place, and we as youth group have played in here many times on other days of the week. So you could come in and you think, oh, we're going to do this. You come in on worship when we're gathered together for worship, and you consciously say, I'm going to think of this in a holy sense. Even if you're not feeling it at the moment, you're going to do that. Okay? So let me read to you from our larger catechism. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's really long. The sins forbidden in the third commandment. He goes through all these different things. And then he gets to almost the end. And the writers say, making a profession of religion in hypocrisy. Or being ashamed of religion. Boy, you can take that. That'll preach to your kids. Right? Are you just coming into the sanctuary without a true attitude of worship? Are you just coming in kind of playing the motions and you're really kind of ashamed of worship? You're breaking the commandment. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, which are the formal worship, the word, the sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, all of those things are something that flows out of a love and honoring of God. So talk to your kids about that. Every one of us come into worship with breaking this commandment. We've all done it at some point. Don't try to tell your kids, well, I don't know what your problem is. I always come to worship right. No, you say, you know what? We're all struggling for this. But this is what life is about. Learning that God is at the center. He deserves all of my heart. I want to make him supreme in my life. And that's what I'm trying to fight for in my own life. And I'm trying to help you as well. Self-discipline. Confession. Crying out to God. Oh, I don't ever really want people to read my prayers of the last 30 years, but if you read them, I wonder how many times I would have confessed to God that I didn't want to worship him. Maybe the most confessed sin that I have, and pleading with him to work in my heart. Now, trying to teach them motivation, reverent heart, attitude is important. But according to their ability, have some you know, understanding that a three-year-old is going to make some, you know, noises in the church service that maybe a 10-year-old shouldn't, you know. It's a blessing. Those of us who are older should bear with the parents who are way concerned that their kid is making a noise in the church. Should the parent be trying to correct that and move them forward in that? Yes. But everybody's at different places. And we want to be a church that welcomes in not just kids, but welcomes in adults who don't understand what worship is. And we want to be a place where they can come in and not just feel like, well, everybody else has got it together. I don't have it together, so I guess I need to leave. We don't want that attitude in our worship. And yet we also want to have the attitude of bringing people along in worship. Okay, well, let's do we got to quit. We'll pick it up with the Sabbath next week, and Leanne's issue of the importance of one day a week being set apart to God, and corporate worship being a part of that. So we'll pick up next week. Mary, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. I pray we will worship you in reverence and in love for you. Thank you for Mike for leading us, and I pray for the sermon coming up that we will glorify you in hearing it and obeying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.